is acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Some powerful passages today. What a wonderful ending line there of the gospel. We know this is indeed the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Savior, Redeemer, the Restorer of the world. And that was our focus last week as we continue in our series on heaven. What is heaven like? Well, it begins with that emphasis in Scripture, knowing that Jesus came to restore, to renew, to redeem. All those R's we focused on last week, those R's that suggest going back, repeating. And so what the Lord's purpose is to go back to the time before the fall, if you will. That doesn't mean it's all going to be exactly like that. No, the Lord's very creative. But it's that restoration that we look forward to, that really we long for. I think about the times that I've been on vacation. I love it when I go to the beach, for instance, and the water. Oh, right? Just the beautiful water. It can be a beach at a lake, sea, wherever, you know. But I particularly like it when there's palm trees there. They represent vacation to me somehow. But just beautiful. My soul's just moved. And you know that every year we go back up to the Northwest. It's beautiful up there, in the summer at least. And we'd go to the Puget Sound there and the islands that are out there, the San Juan Islands. Oh, just gorgeous. And the creatures that you'd see, like the orca. Oh, anyway, I'm ready to go. Or sometimes we stop at our friend's place, Lake Chelan, you know, and I just sit there and meditate, overlooking the beauty, you know, and the hills and the trees that are all there. And what happens within me is it's like a hunger for it more. It's like, you know, come on, there's more. I think that's that drawing me for the restoration of what we were created for in the first place. So, one, I want to share with you a scripture passage that I actually didn't have time to last week. But it's really critical. It's a fundamental passage. It's St. Peter preaching and he says this. This is chapter 3. Verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So he's telling his listeners, listen, this is what's just happened. Okay, this is early in Acts. What he foretold would happen was fulfilled. Very important context. Because then he goes on to say, verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Because that's what this is all about. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What I want, love in part, is he's telling them, it's not too late. Turn back to him now. It's not too late. Yes, you missed out on it. You didn't get what was going on. But we're telling you what was going on. And this Jesus is alive. And so turn to him that times of refreshing may come. Oh, isn't that what our hearts long for, is that refreshing? From the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Well, he just sent him. So he's telling them he's going to come again. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So he's reminding them that all the things that the prophets spoke about and that they were longing for and looking for, which also included the restoration of Israel and the kingdom blessings with that, all that those prophets spoke to, which included, as I pointed out previously, the new heaven and the new earth, right? Isaiah spoke of that, for instance, okay? All those things will be restored when Jesus comes again. Okay? Wow. So there's that key word again, restored. And that's what our souls long for, is that restoration. So I came across this wonderful word from C.S. Lewis. He said, we want something else which we can hardly put into words to be united with the beauty we see. That's some of that feeling. Yeah, I just want to blend in somehow. To pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. We're hungry for something more. Well, what that more is, and that connection was there with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Right from the beginning. And what we're saying here is that will be restored, folks. If you remember the first week I had that cartoon that Gary Larson produced years ago on Far Side. The guy sitting on the cloud, right? Halo, all by himself, bored as can be, and saying, I wish I brought a magazine, right? So boring. Well, what we're seeing here, I trust as we get in Scripture, no, the garden, the created world was not boring. It's actually still not boring, is it? What people are afraid of is that the world to come is going to be more boring than what we got here. Isn't that right? No. That's where the good stuff is going to really be. This is marred. This is stained. This is corrupted. This is decayed. This has a lot of sorrow. It will not be there. We will be restored. This fallen world will be restored. So what we've experienced is what we might call paradise lost. Ever heard that phrase before? Of course, Milton had the great book, 17th century classic. And I want to read a little clip from that for you. But in the course of it, he gives a description of heaven. He puts it this way. He described Eden as a garden full of aromatic flowers. I'll admit it, I love flowers too. Delicious fruit, soft grass, lushly watered. And he also connects Eden with heaven, and that's biblical, as you'll see. The source of earthly existence, portraying heaven as a place of great pleasures and a source of earth's pleasures. By the way, pause there. Great pleasures. I don't know what that put in you. I know some believers, to hear great pleasures would make them nervous, make them unsettled. Remember, we talked in the first week about Platonism that has had an effect on the outlook of the church. And in Platonism, the argument was that the physical was not all that, you know. In fact, when our bodies go away, we'll just be spirit and we'll be liberated. Okay? And physical's not good. And pleasure, therefore, because it's often connected with the physical, is not good. And let's face it. The problem with humanity is that in her search for heaven, she's pursued certain pleasures out of balance, out of whack. Right? That's our story. And that's where it leads to addictions. I got to solve this hole in my heart by finding and getting all caught up in this pleasure. But that doesn't mean pleasures are bad. That means we're fallen creatures. God created us things to enjoy. That's right in Scripture. It says it point blank. Who gave us all these things to enjoy, St. Paul said. Well, let me go on with this one line I thought was pretty awesome. In his story, the angel Raphael asks Adam, what if earth be but the shadow of heaven? What if earth be but the shadow of heaven? Of course, we know then the shadow is less than that which is casting the darkness, if you will, the shadow. Okay, what if, well, guess what? The Bible essentially says so. What if? Yes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. So in our New Testament, going quite a ways to the right. As soon as I get there, I'll tell you what page it is. I'm supposed to have these marked. There it is. Okay. Okay, page 1280. Now it's talking about, the tabernacle and the religious things, if you will, of the people of Israel, the covenant and all the practices they had, the priestly order. So let's just start in the beginning of 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. Notice that. So he, our high priest, is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent, the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. Interesting. Well, what in the heck is that meaning? In some fashion, there's a true tabernacle in heaven that God set up. You know, he did create the heavens and the earth. They're not eternal. He is. He created them. He made them. Stay tuned here. Now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. See, he's of the order of Melchizedek, different order. They, those priests, serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Isn't that interesting? So those things that they're doing, that God instructed them to do, gave them a pattern for the buildings, right? Remember that? That was all laid out for them. It's a pattern that is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. We'll look at that further here. Let's look at chapter 9, page 1282. Verse 23 following. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He's entered into the true, which we have copies with here. If you'll remember, the Lord gave specific instructions on the construction of the tabernacle. Do it like this. Same with the temple. And they were, says, scripture says, they were patterned after the heavenly reality. Now, this might be a little different for us to think, especially we're accustomed to thinking that heaven is got nothing there. And heaven is just ghostly. But the point I'm making is, no, it's far more than that. Where do we get this idea that somehow, you know, it's just ethereal? Oh, that's the real reality. This is the shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis put it. This is where it's not really solid. That's where it's really solid. Okay, so just some food for thought there as we think about what we're called and what's delivered to us. And so what I'm making the case for is that this heaven is real, and that what we've seen and have a taste of here on this world is a reflection, a shadow of what's above. And what we experience here actually then gives us a glimpse of what's above. We go to now thinking about paradise. So heaven, it, over time, began to be associated or with being paradise. Let me turn here again. Peter Toon, who is an Anglican, is with the Lord now, an Anglican clergyman and scholar, said that because of the Jewish belief that God would restore Eden, paradise became the word to describe the eternal state of the righteous. Okay? So that's where they, so that word paradise, but that word paradise has its roots in a Persian word, which they would have been, of course, familiar with, having been off in the Medo-Persian Empire when they were in exile. The word paradise comes from the Persian word paradisia, meaning a walled park or enclosed garden. Okay? So get that image in your mind when you say paradise, okay? A garden, a walled, a protected, sheltered place, okay? Where you can go and, you know, like parks. It was used to describe the great walled gardens of the Persian king Cyrus. Of course, we have record of him in Scripture, his royal palaces. And in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word they used for paradise was used to describe Eden, the Garden of Eden. Okay? So paradise and Garden of Eden associated that way. Oxford professor Alistair McGrath, another Anglican by the way, said the idea of a walled garden enclosing a carefully cultivated area of exquisite plants and animals was the most powerful symbol of paradise available to the human imagination. Mingling the images of the beauty of nature with the orderliness of human construction. So not wild, you know, okay? The whole of human history is thus enfolded in the subtle interplay of sorrow over a lost paradise and the hope of its final restoration. And really, every soul longs for that. There's a hunger. And so a lot of the push for over the centuries for some utopia has been that longing for returning to paradise, if you will, creating that paradise. The problem is human sin can't do it. Well, okay, so our heart longs for that. Well, what is it we're longing for? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, back to the beginning. And we realize that we're longing for the tree of life. And the tree of life is in paradise. And let's look at where that first appears in Scripture. This is page 2, pretty early in the whole story. We've got the creation of Adam and Eve. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Notice garden in connection with Eden. Okay? And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Okay, so what's associated with the Garden of Eden? Every tree that's good for food is beautiful to look at. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Well, when we track through Scripture, we see this connection with the tree of life further. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Genesis. And we see it again. This is after the fall into sin, okay? So the Lord's got to deal with that sin and what's going to happen in our lives. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Some of us, at least I did when I was younger, said, well, wait a minute. We could have lived forever. We wouldn't have been subject to death. Yeah, you would have lived forever in a sinful state, separated from God. You would have been basically in a living hell forever and ever. So I'm going to stop you from that. We've got another plan. Okay? And so what was he going to do to stop him? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, okay, that's a heavenly being that guards his throne, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so there's the tree of life. By the way, I'm going to just editorialize here a little bit. This is speculation. This is not the Word of God. But I think it's based on what we know from science and what we know from the Word of God. What happened with Eden? Okay, so he was kicked out. It was guarded, couldn't get back to it. Where is it? Well, it still exists. Did you know that? I'm going to show you that in a minute. It still exists. But where? I think in other dimensions. We know today, astrophysics, what? We have how many dimensions? At least 10. We live in 4. That means we're aware of what's going on in 4. But Scripture makes it clear that there's things going on around us all the time that we're not aware of. Right? We've often heard, well, angels are around us. Well, where? They're here. But I would suggest to you in another dimension. When Elisha was, his servant was overwhelmed, they were outnumbered. And Elisha said, no, we're not. And he asked the Lord, reveal to him. And what opens up for him? He said, well, wow, all these heavenly hosts that are there, chariots and horses. Horses and chariots. Okay? They're there. Another dimension. Jesus ascends into heaven. And do we see him go straight up into the clouds? Well, he is in clouds, but he doesn't go through the clouds up to space. Well, where is he going? He's described as ascending. He's going, I suspect, probably other dimensions. The heavenly realms that are at work all about us. There's a lot of other things that lead my thinking to that. But my suspicion is then is that Eden, we can't get to it. We're stuck in these 4 dimensions. It's beyond that. But one day all that's going to be restored and opened up to us. God walked with them in the garden. It was all opened up. You ain't seen nothing yet is what I'm saying. Okay? Think about the whole universe, 10 dimensions deep. Anyway, boggles my mind. I don't even know what all that means. But there's more than meets the eye is what I'm saying. Okay, and it exists. Let's go. I'll show you where it emphasizes. Go to me, with me to Revelation. So from one end of the Bible to another. Revelation chapter 2. This is the beginning of the letters to the churches, the 7 churches that are in Asia Minor. First one is to the church in Ephesus. And at the end of that, Jesus says this, verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's in it right now. It's existing. It's in it. It's not will be in the paradise of God. It is. And of course, we have Jesus' own words, what he says to the thief on the cross, right? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Not someday. Today. And we, of course, know that Jesus in his resurrection body did go, and he is there. And where I am, you will be also, he said to his disciples. Okay. And then, of course, we have Revelation 22. So at the very end of the book, chapter 22, page 1327, then the angel of the Lord, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is there. Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Over to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Okay. So, there's the tree of life. I wanted you to see the continuity between the original earth, what's existent now in the heavenlies, and with the new heaven and earth. The tree of life, which is in paradise, according to Jesus. Okay? It's there. It exists. So, that's part of what's to come. Okay? And again, that suggests physicality once again. By the way, you know, people can spiritualize everything, right? Or anything. It's important to take the context and look at the whole of what Scripture says. And the general starting place is what the plain sense of Scripture is. Okay? That's a whole teaching on hermeneutics, but it's often plagued us in the church as, well, I think it's this, and so they spiritualize it. Well, okay. That's not what it's saying there. It's not the plain language. Is there some reason not to believe what it plainly says? That's the question to ask. Okay. All right, so that tree of life is in the paradise of God. It was in that original creation, that created order. So if we're going to say, well, okay, what's it going to be like there? Well, it's going to be full of life. It's going to have all the things associated with the tree of life, which is those wonderful trees, but it's also going to have other things. So let's go to the basics of Genesis chapter 1, and you know this stuff, but let's think about it together. So first of all, we're told that God created light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. We're told that in the coming one, it will be light, right? And there'll be no night. Whew. That sounds exhausting. You're going to have, I'm going to have a resurrection body. We won't be exhausted. Isn't that great? Yeah. Okay. You know, maybe we can take a nap if we want to. I don't know that part. I don't see that somewhere. But okay. I mean, I take naps when it's full daylight, don't you? So, okay. Lord willing, one this afternoon. Okay. All right. So you have light, and then you have the expanses, which makes the water and land. So God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So, okay, there'll be land. If you've got the new earth, there's going to be land. Yes, you don't have to float around on a cloud. You can walk on land. We might even be able to walk on water. Because there's going to be water too. It says in Revelation 21 there, and no sea. I believe that what that's talking about is the rough oceans from which they often would associate evil things. Okay? In fact, the Gentiles were called the sea as well, an idiom. Okay? So it's just talking there. It's not saying there's not going to be any water. In fact, you know that the water of life is going to be going through. It's the river of life, right? So you've got that. And if there's going to be what comes up shortly here, vegetation, likely there needs to be water. So I let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. So the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It was good. So any reason not to have that in the coming kingdom? No, especially if we're talking about the restoration of all things. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. That's often missed. The sun, the moon, the stars were not created for our purposes for light. Light was already there. They were created for God's purposes of really communicating seasons, etc. And so you have Passover, for instance, being determined by the moon. Signs and for seasons. And probably just for our enjoyment. I love going out at night and saying, oh, man. And out where I'm at, I can see stars. It's beautiful. Okay. And so the greater light and the lesser light are made. And he set them in the expanse of the heavens. God saw that it was good. Then let the, verse 20, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth. Birds, fish, swimming creatures, you know. And throughout Scripture, they're spoken of as pointing to the glory of God. They're not bad in of themselves. I'm trusting there won't be any more man-eating sharks. You know, there won't be that relationship anymore. I'm planning to surf an orca. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. I'll hang on to that. Their dorsal fin. Okay. So, of course, you need waters for the living creatures in the water. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. We're often, you know, we wonder about animals. Will they be there? Well, of course, we read last week, Romans 8:21, all, you know, of creation is going to be set free from decay, from corruption, and will be restored. I also believe that includes our pets. They're here, are they not? Why not them be restored? I believe they'll be restored. Furthermore, these creatures are described like us being nephesh. Have you heard that term? Souls. So there's souls in these creatures. And elsewhere, see, Psalm 36:6, I believe it speaks, that God saves the animal and the human alike. He saves them both. Well, I'm expecting then that he'll save those critters that I've loved so much. We'll find out for sure, but knowing his nature, his kindness, his goodness, his creative power, right? It actually makes sense if he's going to restore them at all. Why not my Molly and dogs before? Okay. So that is something of what we can expect in the new heaven and the new earth. What was there before? Restoration is the key word in all of that. Furthermore, what's restored is our dominion. We don't think that much about that, but the reality is humanity tries hard to have dominion over all kinds of things, right? And selfishly so, and often to the detriment. But when Adam and Eve were there, they were given dominion. This is again Genesis 1. The Lord says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So over the whole earth and all that's within it. And he gave this instruction to them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over, and he goes on, over all of it. So that dominion was given to us. And that's emphasized elsewhere in Scripture. But what we know happened with the fall is essentially we handed off our dominion to the one we obeyed, Satan. That's why he could say to Jesus, I've got all these things. That's why Jesus speaks of him as the prince of this world. It's not because it was given to him. We handed it over. We were poor stewards because the dominion we had didn't mean we were rulers over all of it, although it was virtually all accessible to us. The Lord said, one thing I ask of you in recognition of my dominion over you is that you don't eat of the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? But otherwise, it's like, live it up, guys. I want to see what you can do. Okay? And it was a wonderful thing until we messed it up. Okay, so then the story then is about paradise lost because of our sin, but also paradise regained because of the Savior. And the Savior of the world is the one who has regained dominion. And so the heaven and the earth belongs to him. And that's how then it belongs to us. So let me make those connections with you as quickly as I'm able here. Turn with me quickly to Daniel chapter 7. This is page 945. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. 945. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And we talk over and over here that son of man is, of course, this is talking about the Messiah. And Jesus spoke of himself as being the son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Of course, that would be God the Father. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And you go through Scripture and you see that the Messiah has dominion. We're told in Zechariah 9, this is a passage we're going to hear in the near future with Palm Sunday. Jesus fulfills this. Chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9, page 1013. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Right? You know this. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's exactly what Jesus did. But it stopped there, because what comes next is, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going to bring peace to Israel. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. That's what the Prince of Peace would do. Has that happened yet? No. It will. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay? He's going to rule. There's all kinds of passages like that throughout Scripture. I'll go to the end of the Bible. I love this passage. It's in Handel's Messiah. I'd love to just have us sing that sometime. The kingdom of the world. Okay, so the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, I almost said it. Can't say it in Lent. Okay? He shall reign forever and ever. There is a transfer that took place with Jesus, with the cross and resurrection. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Christ, and that will come to fulfillment when he comes again. Okay? And with that, we reign with him. So if you're back in that Daniel passage, number of verses later, and it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. To his people. So he's going to give that kingdom. Share it with us. Okay. If we endure, we will also reign with him, we're told in 2 Timothy. And then again in Revelation 5, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Okay, so why is that a big deal? Actually, again, my earlier days, I didn't think it was a big deal. You know, it's kind of like, well, reign over what? Because in my mind, you didn't need any governance, really, unless you had sin. And it's not going to be sinful then, so wait a minute. Adam and Eve had dominion. There wasn't sin then. Well, they have dominion. They cared for, they tended, they oversaw the world and the animals and the creatures. Must have been something. And to think being restored to what they fully were. We are not what we were created to be. We are less than. You understand that as humans, right? And the animals, same thing. Wow, what an engagement that must have been going on between Adam and all the creatures of the world. But there wasn't one like himself, and so the Lord created the woman. Okay, so it's going to be that kind of engagement, and so at least dominion that way. But you know, where you have a lot of people, you often need some oversight, regardless of sin. When we go to Israel, and Sandy and I have been talking about this, we're going to have to make some things orderly there. We could get lost. It had nothing to do with sin, but you got a lot of people, okay? And if we're going to guide them, you know, if we're all going to get on that bus together, there's got to be some organization, some oversight, okay? In the kingdom to come, there's going to be lots of people. Even though the way is narrow, there's going to be lots. Isn't that great? From every tribe, language, nation. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more next week. But the reign then, the dominion, I prefer that word, I think. I think it's more helpful to understand what we're talking about. I'm not going to be a king, but I'm going to have a responsibility. Think about the parables that are often spoken in stewardship sermons. Remember the parable of the minas? Okay? Again, that was like 3 months' wage or something like that. And similar to the parables of the talents. But in the parable of the minas, it was told there, well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you charge of 10 cities. And I thought of that, well, that's just kind of metaphor. I don't think it's metaphor anymore. There's going to be a lot of folks, going to be cities, you know, activity. I'm going to put you in, you were a good steward, I'm going to put you in charge of that. And all of us will have different responsibilities. You know, I often think, what are you going to have me do, Lord? You know, it's going to be interesting. But our faithfulness now in what we do affects the reward and the service that we have then. Okay? So we have that parable of the talents. You know I love that line, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, here's what's said there. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Okay? Enter into the joy of your master. So I'll close with this from Dallas Willard, who wrote, that joy, the joy of your master, is, of course, the creation and care of what is good in all its dimensions. A place in God's creative order has been reserved for each one of us from before the beginnings of cosmic existence. A place for each of us, according to our gifts. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Some of us are going to be liberated to be able to finally to do what we were really created to do. His plan is for us to develop as apprentices to Jesus to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. Think about it, saints. Think about that this week, what that might mean. And then next week, we'll unpack that a little further. What does that mean to rule? What will that be like? We'll have some fun exploring what Scripture suggests from that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. And you have revealed your love for us so marvelously. And with that love and creative power, how could we see anything being lesser in what's to come? Rather, we know, Lord, it's more. And so we ask that more and more we would look forward to the coming of your kingdom, and that we would look forward and keep our eyes on things that are above of you, as you've instructed us to do. Because there's where our hope is. That's where we're going. That's our destiny. So to keep our eyes on the prize, as St. Paul put it, at the finish line, as we go through the trials, the tribulations, the challenges of this life. But also, Lord, may we see the glimpses of glory in this world, the glimpses of your creative power, and know that if you've done that and provided that for us in this fallen world, how much more there is to come. So bless us, Lord, as we look forward to that day when we're all gathered together with you and all the saints, as we reign together in your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.